Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 is we're going to open there this morning. And if I could ask you to stand for the reading of the word this morning, that would be awesome. Acts chapter 11, we are going to look at verses 27 through 30 this morning as we take a deeper look here in this section of Acts. Verse 27 of Acts 11, follow as I read. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Holy Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, we do just ask, Lord, now that you would help our hearts, Lord, to be surrendered completely to you. Father, we learn from, Lord, the early church that they were a church that was ready to give, willing to share, and ready to serve. Their sacrifices and their lives were so powerful. And we pray, Lord, that we would again this morning glean, learn, and grow from, Lord, what your word declares. Teach us, Father, Lord, what it means to be a giver. Teach us what it means to be one that Lord, serves you and loves you and worships you, Lord, with every aspect of our life. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you will note, I titled the message this morning, A Surrendered Heart Leads to Surrendered Hands. And what I want to do today is I want to take a look, obviously, at this section of Scripture. And, you know, there's a powerful principle we find here that we find through the early church. And that is a church that's willing to give, willing to serve, ready to share with those that are in need. It's a truth that I think today we need to take a look at, a deeper look here. We need to examine this principle as we typically do on Sundays in our deeper look studies, that we want to examine it throughout the Scripture. But we want to start with the early church. The early church is a church that was known to be a church that ministered to one another. And when there was someone in need, they ministered. And it's a very powerful testimony. Now, you realize here, let's set the context for a minute. Here we are, it's the church of Antioch. And we saw that Paul, or his name is still Saul, he was brought by Barnabas to the church. And for 1 year, they taught the believers. And as they taught the believers, they were first, as it says in verse 26, that many were there, and they were first called Christians in Antioch. And it's this place, now understand Antioch is this kind of a capital there in the region. It's one of the third largest cities in the Roman Empire. It is the center of culture, of the culture of the Romans, of Greek ideas. So it represents the Gentiles to its very core. This is the first real Gentile church that we find in the book of Acts. Those of you that are students and that you study the book of Acts, you know that it will become the hub of the early church. It will move from Jerusalem, the hub, to this area here of Antioch of Syria, and it becomes the major central point. And so what we see here is that now a prophet comes up. So the church is young, it's growing, it's been going on for probably a little over a year there. The word of God's being taught, the number of disciples are multiplying. People are recognizing the difference between the disciples and religious people. They're called Christians there in Antioch. And so a prophet comes from Jerusalem. So here's a prophet from the present hub of the church, the mother church, up to Antioch, which will later become the hub. And his name is Agabus. We will be introduced to him later on in Acts. He's a very important figure here. He stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world. And then Luke adds, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And it is documented historically that there was not only one, but there was a couple famines and a couple crises during the reign of Claudius Caesar. And Josephus makes reference to that. And so again, just the historical accuracy of the book of Acts just rings true once again to us. This certainly happened. But we want to look here at verses 29 and 30 this morning. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. When I talk about, when I title a message, a surrendered heart leads to surrendered hands, what am I speaking about? As we look at this passage and this principle throughout the book of Acts, we see a church that is willing to give. I think it's true. If God controls your money, God will control your heart. I think the opposite, though, would be true as well. If God doesn't control your money, he probably doesn't have full control of your heart. You know, interesting, it was said Martin Luther, we all know him as the leader of the Reformation that brought the Protestant movement. We owe so much to him. Just even the idea this morning that we have the Bible before us in our own language and that we're here teaching verse by verse through the Word of God in a very casual, non-religious setting. It's phenomenal to think about how God used him. And it was said of him that when he would preach on conversion, that he would preach on the conversion of the wallet. You say, that's interesting. It was said he would preach about conversion in three areas. He said, the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, but lastly, the conversion of the wallet. You would know that a man is truly converted when his wallet was surrendered to the Lord. I found this cartoon drawing that I thought was pretty interesting here. Here's a guy being baptized, and he's ready to give it all up for the Lord, except his wallet. And I think that speaks, and you know, it's more than kind of funny, though it certainly is that, and hopefully to make things a little bit light this morning as we teach on a topic that I know isn't going to be a hot seller. I'm sure CDs aren't going to be flying off the shelf on this message as we approach the issue of money. You know, it is true, though, and this depicts it. It's like, Lord, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all of myself. But, well, don't talk about money. You know those scandals and those preachers and churches about money? And you know, there is that negative side, no doubt, in the church. And sad to say, and certainly Satan's ploy, that has taken what God has intended for good and he's used it for evil. And he's sought to corrupt something that's pure and something that's worshipful and turn it into something that we, you know, fold our arms when we hear about, all right, here we go. The guy, the preacher this morning, he's going to talk about money. Why is it that we get so offended? Is it maybe because there's something we're not willing to let go? Listen, I can promise you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to write a check. We're not on a fundraising campaign besides sending a few kids to camp. I mean, you know, we're not doing a building project. This isn't something like, well, the elders got together and said, man, the books are looking shabby. We really need to pump up, you know, the money here. So, Pastor Trent, why don't you come up with some slick message? You know, manipulate the people and get them to give. You know, I'm not going to write my own check and wave it in front of you this morning and, you know, and say, I'm giving this, who can match it, you know, and okay. There's all that silly stuff, isn't there, out there? And, you know, there's even some of the cults, they actually look at the tax returns of their people to make sure that they're giving 10%. No one's going to do that. And you will note in this passage that there is the idea here of each one, according to his ability, as he determines, gives to the Lord. And I think there's beauty there. You know, money is such an issue, but it is something that God speaks so clearly on from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I mean, there's more verses on giving than I could, you know, talk about, than I could even reference, let alone read this morning in the Scriptures. It is such a huge part of our lives, isn't it? That's why it's so, you know, private. It's so dear to us because, I mean, reality, when you've got money, things are good. When you don't have money, well, it hurts and it's hard and it affects us. And how many people today are struggling in their marriage because of the lack of money? How many people today are struggling, greatly in their, own peace of their own conscience in their life because of the lack of money, and so much corruption today because of money? The scriptures do teach us that money can be the root of all kinds of evil. The love of it says. It's not money itself. It's a passion for it. It's a love. It's a devotion to it. And that's why I believe Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me to Matthew chapter 6, just by way of introduction. The very words of our Lord. And Jesus says in Matthew 26, he says there in verse 19 through 21. He says this. Now you realize Matthew 6 is a Sermon on the Mount. This is the most famous sermon from the Bible in all the world. There's no greater sermon that people know. When I talk to unbelievers, I'm always interested when they say, well, I live based on the Sermon on the Mount. And that, church, if someone says that to you, that is the greatest open door. I mean, they say, I live by, great, let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus takes down the law and he begins to break it down. He says, if you've ever hated someone in your heart, you're committed to murder. I mean, it's great. You take him through the commandments. You show man that he's in need of salvation through the Sermon on the Mount. But they think, I live by the golden rule. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 6 here in verse 19. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is such a telltale sign of my heart. I was tempted to title the message something this morning about, testing your heart. Having a heart check. We have a checkup. We go to the doctor and get a checkup and they check our hearts. One of the first things they do. As a Christian, how do I check my heart? Jesus says, check your pocketbook. Check where your money's going. That is a sure test of the heart. And that is powerful. Notice what he says there in verse 19, though. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. The word to lay up is interesting in the Greek as you look at the tenses of the Greek. It's in the present imperative. The present tense would speak there, obviously, of something that is to continually go on. It's in the present tense. Don't continually lay up. Imperative is the commandment. So it's like this. Jesus is saying, don't constantly be laying up. And it would be, I command you not to constantly be laying up treasures on earth. This isn't like a suggestion. This isn't like this is a good, golden rule kind of idea. It'd be good to live your life by. Jesus is saying, I command you not to do this. And I command you to continually not do this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. But verse 20, but lay up. I command you to constantly be laying up for yourself. Notice it will benefit yourself. It will, as much as we're down on self. Jesus says this will benefit you personally for yourself. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where neither moth or rust can destroy or thieves can break in and steal. It can't be taken away. The best and most wisest investment, if we're, care about our money, we're good investors, the best investment you can ever make is in the kingdom of heaven. I think it's important for us to understand this. Jesus goes on in verse 24. Look at it with me. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus here is bringing about a very important point. He's saying you can't serve God and mammon. Church, here's the issue with money. Now, I just want to reiterate this morning. I've said this before. At our church, I have no idea how much money or if you ever have given money to this church. And obviously, we do that purposely. We hide those kinds of things from the pastors. It wouldn't be good. I mean, I could just see myself this morning if I knew what you guys all gave. And I know a lot of you pretty well. And I could just be like, knowing like, okay, you've never given money to the church or you've given very minimal. And I could really focus in on preaching. And then those of you that are big givers, I'm on my way by, I give you a little wink, Good job. Keep it up. You know, I mean, you could easily be tempted to do that. So I have no idea. And obviously we do that. So when I come to teach, I can just teach the Bible. That's what we're about at this church, is teaching the Bible. We're not on, a campaign to raise money. But listen, if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, if I'm going to be faithful to rightly divide the word of truth and faithful to give you the whole counsel of God, we better talk about this. If we don't, I'm in sin. And I'll tell you what, it's the least favorite message for me to come up with. You know, when I teach on the cross of Jesus Christ, the redemption that's found in him, the love of God, you know, it's an exciting message. There's no doubt about it. I'm excited to teach it. You're excited to hear it. It affects us. But when I talk about things that are, well, a little convicting, and here's one that can be very convicting, that, you know, we don't like it. And you know, you think, well, I'm a little uncomfortable with this. I'm a lot more uncomfortable with talking about things that you would be a little uncomfortable because I'm the one up here. And, you know, again, I have no agenda this morning but to be a faithful pastor. And church, it's important. You know, we have gone out of our way to not make money something that our church is about. Our church is about the gospel. And the gospel is free of charge. I'll never forget the time that I was sharing the gospel with this guy. And, you know, he was no doubt a lifetime drunk. And he was older and, you know, he was messed up. And I just preaching to him, sharing with him, loving on him, trying to get him to come to church. And finally, he comes to church one week. And I'll never forget this, many, many years ago. And he comes to church. And, you know, I'm standing at the back door. And he comes through the back door. And he drops to his knees. And he does the form of the cross right there. I'm like, whoa, dude, get up. Okay, come on. You know, and he pulls out of his pocket a check. I'll never forget it. It was $96. Pulls his check. He shows it to me. And he says, here, this is for the Lord. And I'm like, hold on. Now, I've been witnessing to him. I'm like, we don't want your money. You don't need to give any money today, I told him. Put your money back in your pocket. He saw the box right next to the door, and he put the money in there. He goes, there you go. And then he left. He just left. Because he thought that's what he needed to do for God. He thought, I need to go to God, I need to pay God, and hopefully I'll have some, you know, mercy from God when I stand before God. But that's not the gospel, and we know that. That's not what it's about. I mean, we've sought to put boxes here in the church. We've sought not to pass an offering plate because we don't want people that don't know Christ to come here and think it's about God wants something from you. Listen, Jesus said, Paul said, the gospel is free. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. It's free. It's a gift. It's called the free gift of God. It doesn't cost us anything. It cost him everything. And it's important for us, church, to see that and understand that. And that's the beauty. And God is calling you and I to surrender our all. He says you can't have two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other or vice versa. It's just a fact. These are just facts. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He wasn't speaking about money. He was just talking about the heart, talking about surrender in his book, The Crucified Life. He says, quote, what I do not absolutely surrender and give up to God comes between God and me, end quote. Well, that's a simple little truth. What I do not absolutely surrender and give up to God comes between God and me. You know, it's true. It's that guy there, you know, with his hand up. I mean, like, I'll surrender all but this. You know, he's got his hand out of the water. And church, it's so important for us to realize that if we are to, you know, fully surrender our lives to Christ, money should never be an issue. We shouldn't even be uncomfortable talking about it. Now, maybe someone trying to manipulate you, some preacher trying to get you to give and tell you about the sowing your seed of faith and all this. That should bother you. It bothers me. But between you and the Lord, giving to him, that should be that place of worship in your life. It shouldn't bother you at all. And if it does, then you don't know the Lord. You're not understanding him. You're not realizing he doesn't need your money. It's like I told the guy at the door that day, I said, God doesn't need your money. God wants your soul. He doesn't need that. And church, it's so important for us to realize that, for us to understand that, for us to just allow the Lord to minister to us. And so I pray this morning, as we want to take a look here through the scriptures at this topic, I pray that as we dissect it, that our hearts might just be ready and open to the Lord. The first thing that I want to look at is, as we look at this here, is the difference between what it is to tithe and give. You know, my job is to rightly divide the word of truth to you. We use those as interchangeable words often, to tithe and give. And they're very different. The word tithe comes from the word tenth. The word tithe first appears in the book of Genesis. There is maybe a question today on, is tithing a New Testament principle for us as new covenant believers to follow? There is an idea today amongst some that we don't need to tithe. We just kind of give as the Lord leads us. And I would challenge that biblically. I would say that I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says stop tithing. Just stop it right now. God doesn't want a tithe. He doesn't want you to be committed to a tenth. He just wants you to just kind of be free and led and do whatever you want. Now, when it comes to giving, he does. And the verses we use to say there's no tithing are verses about giving. Giving is above and beyond. In the Old Testament, it would be called an offering. So there'd be a tithe and there'd be an offering. But you see, the idea that the tithe is from the law, and therefore we're no longer under the law, therefore we no longer need to tithe, is not true. Tithing is certainly in the law. But tithing was around way before the law. And tithing isn't something that Jesus says, stop tithing. We do not find the word tithing in the New Testament. That's where this argument comes from, the word tithing. There's not a lot of teaching on it. When the Bible in the New Testament speaks about a financial gift, it speaks about giving. But I do want to point out to you that Abraham, in fact, in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, his name is still Abram. This is the father of the faith. This is 400-500 years before the law. There he is. He's coming back from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek is in front of him. And he says this, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he, Abram, gave to Melchizedek a tithe or a tenth of all. Abraham, something in him way back then said, I'm going to tithe to this Melchizedek. Now, it's interesting because the New Testament brings that up in Hebrews chapter 7 when he's talking about the Melchizedekian priesthood, how that Abraham submitted to Melchizedek and that he gave him a tithe. And so it's before the law. Well, you could go on in the Bible. Jacob, you know, we're talking about the patriarchs, right? Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, there where he sees that vision, Jacob's ladder, and he's fleeing and God is speaking to him. And he says, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And so we see this again, many, many hundreds of years before the law. Now, Jesus talking about tithing to the Pharisees, this is all we have in the New Testament with the word tithe. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." I think it's important to see what Jesus is saying. He's rebuking them. Listen, tithing doesn't get you into heaven. Jesus is saying you miss the more important things, the weightier things, the things that matter, the justice of God, the love of God. He says, but he makes it clear, these things you ought to have done, that is the tithing, without leaving the others undone. It isn't a one or the other. It isn't grace or law in a sense. It isn't grace or tithing. It is a part of grace. In fact, we learned that the tithe, the tenth, we learn what it is. We learn that it is God's to begin with. Turn with me to Malachi. It's the last book of your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And when we talk about tithing, this is often the verse used. This is the one that talks about the windows of heaven being opened and whatnot. But I think it's important for us to see a principle here that I don't think that a lot of believers understand. When you do, it really helps. It certainly helps me when it comes to trusting God and giving the tithe. I want to be honest with you. I tithe, and it's hard. It's hard. You know, I know the Bible pretty well. I would love to be able to convince myself, and I could. I mean, I could justify it and say, well, it's on the New Testament, da, da, da. But I just can't get around these verses. And, you know, I think sometimes I sit down, I do my budget. I mean, I've got four growing kids. If you've seen them lately, they're really growing. You know, it's tight in the Douglas house. It's real tight. And, man, if I took that tithe away, woo. That would really open some things up. But it's an issue between me and the Lord. It's an issue of trust. And it's an issue of giving God what is rightfully His. Look what Malachi says. God speaking through the prophet Malachi. The nation is backsliding. They're like, well, no, we're not. We're fine. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me. That's the word for repent. Return to me. And I will return to you. That's the same idea of draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Like, they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. Like, where are we in sin? And church, I think it's important for us to listen to that phrase today. Because you might say, I'm fine, I'm good. But there's, and you might be, I mean, just loving God, serving God in the church, just sharing the gospel. But it's this one area. It's not surrender to the Lord. And I want you to listen to the word, as I certainly am listening with you and have listened before. He says this, in what way shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God responds in tithes and offerings. Now it's interesting because the tithe there again is a tenth, an offering is above and beyond. Offering would be the free will offering, the offering of just of your own accord coming. And all of it's worship. And the one thing I do regret of not passing a plate, the one thing we do lack is that when you pass a plate in a church, you're worshiping God and that plate goes by. And I know that for a lot of people, because they just don't understand what the Bible says or they're not surrendered to the Lord in this area, that, you know, that plate goes by and then you drop in your offering there to the Lord or your tithe to the Lord. And you know, it's a part of our worship. And there's a beauty there. When you really understand it and you're in God's presence and it's like, this is part of worship. This isn't outside. This is me worshiping God. I'm lifting my hands in surrender and I'm giving to the Lord. And I'm recognizing that God is faithful and God has provided for me. And there's something beautiful there. Well, they're not getting it. They're saying, well, how have we robbed God? I mean, could you rob God? I mean, that's kind of crazy to think that I can steal from God. What can I take from God? And God tells us. He says here, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes, notice he uses the word tithes here, and not offerings as he did earlier. So all the tenth into the storehouse, that there might be room in my house, and prove me. The word is test. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, now that's a challenge. You know, if I say, hey guys, test me in this, big deal. But when you say, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. You know that great name we were singing about? God says, test me. Don't test the preacher. Don't test the church. Test me. Test me in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you, that there will not be room enough to store it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that they will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will the vine fail from bearing fruit in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And so God is saying, test me, prove me in this. But, and that's usually what we focus on, you know, prove me. And we always hear, give to the Lord, you can't outgive God, which is true. Prove me in this. But what is God saying before that? God is saying, listen, the tenth, is mine. God is saying this, it's not a tax, it's mine. You're mine, right? Doesn't the New Testament tell us that we've been bought at a price, therefore glorify God with our bodies? We're His, right? We talk about being surrendered. I'm His child. Let me just say this about provision. I've got four kids. I will do whatever I have to do to take care of my four kids. That's just the Father in me. You have a Father in heaven. He will take care of you. He will take care of your needs. Now, it is true that my kids, what they think of taking care of them and what I know taking care of them is might be different. I had one of the friends in the car yesterday, and he said that his dad, I mean, he's like 12 years old. He says his dad is 13 or something. You know, when he becomes 16, his dad's going to give him 10 grand for a car. And he was just talking, you know, you can't really get the greatest car. And I just turned around and I said, dude, you got no clue. Well, I'll take 10 grand for a car right now. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, I go, my car is probably worth like three. Okay, put that in perspective. But, you know, sometimes we are like kids, aren't we? We're like, more, more, more. I need this. I need that. And God is saying, I'll provide for your needs. And He has poured out His blessings upon us, all of us this morning, in great measures, in great ways. And He's saying this, young, old, doesn't matter. He says, listen, 10% is mine. Here's the deal. 90% yours. Test me in it. See who I am in it. It's powerful. You know, Billy Graham, in one of his messages he preached, the title of the message was Partnering with God. He says this, quote, one of the greatest sins in America today is the fact that we rob God of that which is rightfully belongs to Him when we do not tithe. He goes on to say, actually, we are not giving when we give God one-tenth. So he's saying we're not giving. That's not giving when you give God one-tenth, for it belongs to Him already. This is a debt we owe. Not until we have given the tenth do we actually begin making the offering to the Lord. So again, that's what Billy Graham's doing. He's separating the difference between the tithe, the tenth, and the offering or the gift that we're giving. And it's true. You know, we say, I'm giving to the Lord 10%. No, you're not. You're giving God His 10%. It's not yours to begin with. So when, and this is what Malachi is saying, so when I say I'm not going to give that, God says, then you're robbing. You're stealing what's mine. You can't rob someone of something that's not theirs. It's impossible. So this is the principle we find throughout Scripture. The tenth, God is saying, trust me. Prove me. This is how I've set it up. And why does God do this? He wants you to trust Him. Listen, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money. This church doesn't need your money. This church is dependent upon the Lord. We are dependent upon the Lord. He is our provider. People aren't. And it's important for us to recognize that. But God has set up and ordained a system in which He will provide through. But more than provide, more than a fundraiser, as you've heard me say, it's what I would call a family raiser. He's raising a family. Just like with your kids. I mean, if we don't teach our kids how to manage money, and we don't teach our kids how to be wise and good stewards with money, we are doing them a great disservice, aren't we? God is saying, I want you to learn how to trust me. I want you to be dependent on me. You say, Lord, I want to fully trust you. Okay, well then tithe. No, I'm not going to do that. Let's talk about something else. But God is saying, this is the way I do work. I want you to depend on me. Hudson Taylor, some of you have been reading that book. And you, early on, when he's like 20 years old, he's in London. He feels a call of God on his life to go to England. And he's there. And he says, I need to be able to trust God. If I can't trust God here in, you know, London, I'm not going to be able to trust Him in China when I'm all by myself. So he began to live on faith. He began to take one-third of his income and live on it, and 2% he began to give away. He came down to his last coin, and the coin that he had was, like, for instance, for us, it'd be maybe like, $20, $50. I don't know the transfer rate there, but it was, you know, a sum of money that would help him get through that next week to feed him and whatnot. And he goes to pray for someone that's very poor. And as he's praying, he just senses the Lord not with them. And the Lord basically just tells him, how can you pray for this person when you won't reach in your pocket to give them money to provide for them? And he's like, Lord, if like maybe I'd change, you know, it'd be like having a $100 bill, Lord, I'd give him 20, but I don't have any change here. And he got so convicted, he reached in his pocket, he gave all that he had, everything he had. And, you know, and it was the very next day how God provided and proved to him how faithful he was. He learned in those small things to trust him, to trust in the Lord. And that's so important. You know, you think about the conviction, that's what it is, the conviction of tithing 10% of your income, giving God what is rightfully his, goes so deep in some Christians. It speaks so powerfully. Richard Warmbrandt, who is the author of the book called Tortured for Christ, he is, I believe, he's the founder of the ministry Open Door. It's a ministry to the persecuted church. It's a great ministry. And he writes in the book about when he was in prison. This is what he says. I'll quote him. We were given one slice of bread a week and a dirty bowl of soup daily. We decided that we would faithfully tithe even that. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master, end quote. Now that just slayed me in conviction. I mean, it's like, you think about this guy. There they are in prison. They're in prison for the gospel. They get a dirty bowl of soup. I don't even want to know what that looked like. That's what he lived on every day. And once a week, he got a slice of bread. But every 10th week, he said, we're going to tithe what is the most valuable thing to us, which no doubt was that slice of bread in that time. And we're going to give it to those that are in need. We are going to minister to the hurting. There is just a conviction that is so deep in that man doing that. I pray that's my conviction. I pray that's your conviction. I do find the older generation has a conviction for tithing. I find amongst the younger generation, we're just kind of wishy-washy with it. It's just kind of like, take it or leave it. We're not really into it. And I think we need to hear the word of God today. Again, not so we can raise more money, but so that you and I can walk near and close to the Lord and make sure that our hearts are checked. And I want to challenge you. And I think one of the funnest things in my life is to prove God. Listen, you're dealing with God. Prove Him. Prove Him in this. It is an awesome, awesome thing. Go back to the book of Acts. You know, we could talk about a lot of stuff, look at a lot of verses, but just let's just quickly survey Acts and see their hearts as we move from the idea of tithing, the tenth, to giving. As Billy Graham had said, you know, you're not really giving until you've given the tithe. The tithe, that's why, you know, we usually don't say we are now going to take tithes, but we receive the tithes and offerings because they're the Lord's. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to this church. You're giving to the Lord. So the Lord's going to reward you. The Lord's going to take care of you. In chapter 2 of Acts, it says in verse 44 there, it says, now when all who believed were together and had all things in common, listen, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This isn't a tithe. This is the New Testament teaching. This is a far above and beyond. By the way, the Old Testament, it's been calculated that obviously the tithes, 10%, the offerings that they would give to the Lord in the law were probably somewhere that would equal 20%. Together, it'd be about 30% of their income they would give back to the Lord. I am guarantee you that many of us, if not all of us, are very far from giving 30% of our income to the Lord. But I want to challenge us to test God in these things. Look at chapter 4. Of Acts with me. Look at verse 32. It says, now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Look at verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought their proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So how did the early church work? The early church worked where they would go above and beyond, no doubt, the tithe they would give. Here's a person that says, I've got two houses. Notice the plural there when it says houses, lands. I've got extra. Well, I don't need that. Jesus told me to lay up for myself treasures in heaven. So that's exactly what I'm intending to do. And there are people in need. It's awesome. In chapter 6, in the first couple of verses, we see that they have a ministry that they're feeding the widows. Oh, that obviously takes money to do that. Go forward to our text today in chapter 11 there. And you'll note in verse 29, he says, and the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. You know, I think about this. First of all, they determined to do something. They determined to send relief. I love what it says there in verse 30, so they also did. You know, a lot of times I determine to do a good thing. I'm determined to give. I might hear a message, you know, like this and say, I'm going to start testing God. But to see the issue where the rubber meets the road is doing. We've got to do it. Notice it says in verse 29, they determined. In verse 30, and this they also did. They did it. They followed through. I love that. I think it speaks. But notice here it says the disciples. It doesn't say the apostles. And it's important to note here. It doesn't say the church budget said, hey, let's do a famine relief there in Jerusalem. But it was the disciples. It was the Christians. It was each of them. Notice the word each. Each of them. According to his ability. Each person individually. And this is where the beauty of giving comes in. Is some of us might give in different ways to different areas. I mean, certainly this is where our missions come in. This is where a fundraiser like this morning, you know, if someone just says, well, I'll, you know, buy myself, you know, a float and I'll just take it out of my tithe. That's to the church, right? It's for a fundraiser. That's kind of like shooting ourselves in the foot. I mean, let's just talk practically. You guys live in the real world. You deal with money, right? So why wouldn't the churches take tithes and just give it to the youth? Right? That defeats the purpose. But somewhere in our minds, we think we can do that. Or let's say a missionary. I'm going to take money instead of tithing to the church. I'm just going to support this missionary. That's my tithe. That's not biblical. What's biblical is you bring the tithe where? According to Malachi, into the storehouse. You bring the tithe where? To the church. And then you say, okay, now I'm ready to give. I've given my tithe. I'm going to give. Giving is giving when oftentimes giving hurts. And I'm going to give according to my ability. And I'm just going to stretch myself here. I'm going to give to that missionary. And I want to tell you, it's sweeter. It's sweeter. It means more. Notice they gave according to their ability. Maybe you might say, well, my ability is not that much. I don't have much to give. It's not even worth it. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, okay, I've done my budget, I've worked it out after my tithe, maybe I can give $20 to that missionary. Well, I mean, what's $20 going to do? I mean, buy him like some rice and curry? Yeah, could feed him for a week in India. It's going to go a long way. But again, that's not necessarily the point, though it is important, and it does make a difference. Listen, every penny. So if 10 people came over to your house and gave you $20 this week, would that be a blessing to you? Would that help you? Some of us that are tight, like a missionary, would be like, yeah, it'd be great. An extra $100. I mean, think of some of the food we can get. That would be great. I could just spend it on cereal and milk. In my house, I mean, you just think it's a black hole. You know, you buy like a whole cupboard of cereal. Okay, anyways, enough of me in my house. But, you know, it does make a difference. Every penny makes a difference. Remember the story of the widow? And the rich, remember, Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, Jesus stood opposite the treasury and saw how the people put in money into the treasury and how the rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites that makes a quadrant. And I put up there, which is a fourth of a cent. That's how much it is. She put it in a fourth of a cent. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. But in all that she had, her whole livelihood, Listen, we ought to give to the Lord. It doesn't matter how much. It's not the point. It matters of the commitment we have. It matters of the heart we have. And God sees that heart. When giving doesn't hurt, it's probably not really giving. When it's easy, it's not giving. God is calling us to make sacrifices in our American life of abundance that we might bring the gospel and lay up treasures in heaven. So the scriptures teach, it's very clear. To the rich, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, he says, command those who are rich in the present age. Well, you could argue it's all of us. You could argue that very easily. Not to be haughty. Well, that's easy to do. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You see the issue? It's not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. You're to trust in the living God, he says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they might be rich in good works. See, this is the beauty of finances. And it is. Paul said, more blessed, quoting Jesus, more blessed to give than to receive, that they might be rich in good works, that they might let them do good, being rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. I love that phrase. Ready to give, willing to share. Storing up for themselves. There it is again. A good foundation of the things to come, that they might lay hold of eternal life. It's powerful, church, when we think about this. This is what God has called us to. The rest of our time, let's just look over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are some of the most extensive passages in the entire New Testament on this topic of giving. Again, I will point out, he's not talking about tithing here. That's where people get confused. Well, the Bible doesn't, the New Testament doesn't teach on tithing. It doesn't need to. Tithing was a part of the DNA of the early church. They were Jews. It was a part of them. And offerings was a part too. And so he speaks about giving, a giving above and beyond. Notice what he says here. He says in chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, listen to what he's saying, because he's saying, I'm going to make known to you this wonderful grace. So you know the, where the word grace comes from? It comes from the word gift. This gift, this grace, this blessing lavished upon the churches of Macedonia. By the way, it's the churches of Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica. Those are the churches of Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction. Now listen to the wording here. This is like major, major contradictions. A great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I mean, you've got trial, you've got joy, you've got poverty, you've got riches. You've got this idea of abounding, this liberality. I bear them witness, verse 3, that according to their ability. That's the same phrase we have in Acts, that they gave according to their ability. Yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Listen, they gave based on their ability. Some pushed the edge there. They pushed the envelope. They gave beyond their ability. They gave more than sacrificially. Now note, this is a poor church. I want you to note that. He says in their deep poverty, this is a poor church. So for those of us say, you know, I'm just rubbing two pennies together. I guess in our day it's two quarters or maybe $2 together. But that's who they were. See, God isn't about amounts. God's about hearts. God's about us. God loves us and wants us to trust Him and follow Him and love Him. Paul, I obviously can't read it all, but I want to encourage you to read these two chapters. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing. He says, I'm not manipulating you. Now, what he's doing is he's speaking to the church of Corinth. And he's talking about the churches of Macedonia, which is like the county above them. How they gave, and he's provoking the church of Corinth to give. He's using the churches of Macedonia as an example. Now, the church of Corinth, you've got to know this, and if you read the chapter later, it's important to know. The church of Corinth gave a promise a year ago that they would help out. Paul here is collecting another amount of money for another relief to Jerusalem. It's later on, though, than the one in Acts. It's more in Acts chapter 21 where we see that. But notice he says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. This is a test of, notice the sincerity of our love. Listen to what he says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now I want you to see the context of this verse. This verse is smack dab in the middle of two chapters about financial giving. This is what he's saying. He's now using Jesus as an example. He's saying, I'll test the sincerity of your love. You will test the sincerity of the love of God because he sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus, who was rich in heaven, left the royalty of heaven and became poor on earth so that you and your poverty of humanity might become rich in heaven. That's what he's saying. He gave up so you could gain. Why don't we give up so they can gain? And then he's saying, not so that you don't misunderstand me. He's not saying so that you become poor and others become rich. And that's certainly not. And there are some preachers out there that, you know, have to deal with that because they certainly would break the church and the people so they can live a, quote, real wealthy life. And it's just not of God. Notice what verse 13 it says there. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality that now at this time your abundance might supply their lack and their abundance also might supply your lack, that there be an equality. For as is written, he who has gathered much has nothing left over, and he who has gathered little has no lack. And so that ability, giving according to our ability, that's what he's saying, that it ought to be this sweet-smelling aroma. The church of Macedonia that he uses as an example, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, Paul the Apostle says this, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even at Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now here's a pastor's heart. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your, there's that word again, you, your account. And note this, you have an account in heaven. It's what Jesus said. Lay up yourself treasures in heaven. There's an account. Paul is saying, as a good pastor, he's saying, I'm not seeking your guys' gift. Now, they gave Paul money. But Paul is blessed. And just before this, remember, this is where Paul says, I've learned to be content whether I'm abounding or I'm abased, whether I'm suffering need or I have everything. So that's the context here. He's saying, thank you for the gift. I trust God. I'm good if I'm poor. I'm good if I'm blessed by you guys. I'm certainly appreciative. That's his idea. That's the idea. But he's saying, you guys, man, are a blessing. You guys give and give. Even when I was in the next city, Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again. And not that I'm seeking the gift, but I'm seeking your own benefit, the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound because of their gift. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that are sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And this is beautiful. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I already touched on that idea of what needs are to wants. You know what my kids think they need? It's really a want. And so God's the same. I will point out, just in passing here, the word for where Paul says supply, God will supply in verse 19, all your needs. It's the same exact word that's used in verse 18 where he says, I have all and abound, I am full. The word full there is the same word as supply. What he's saying is, I have been filled by you and my God shall fill you. Verse 19 is a verse we often quote when we're struggling financially. God, you said you would take care of my needs. We need to first say, is this a need? Because Paul said, with food and clothing, these I shall be content. Okay, do I have food and clothing? These I shall be content. And then secondly, that is a promise to those that are giving. Not tithing, but giving above and beyond it. They're giving, they're ministering, they're caring, they're loving. And God's saying, when you give out, I will give back. That's exactly what he's saying. Exactly what Malachi tells us that God is saying. And let's just look at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 in closing. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one, notice the word give, it's not tithe, Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He is not speaking about tithing. Tithing, as we've already seen, is God's. That's God's. For me not to give it is robbing him. But this is above and beyond. This is giving. A lot of times people use verse 7 as saying, God doesn't want me to, you know, I just give whatever, you know, I kind of feel. You know, whatever I'm cheerful about. You know, God wants a hilarious giver. We take that word cheerful. And that is true. I mean, God doesn't, again, he doesn't need my tithe. He doesn't need my money. I need to be trusting him. I need to be giving to him. I need to be ministering the gospel. Last week we talked about the unreached. We talked about the need. It takes money to reach the unreached. And that's where my resources should be. And certainly that's where my gifts should be going, is reaching out and loving. And Paul closes in verse 15 there where he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Circling all the way back again to God's great sacrifice. God's great gift. Brothers and sisters, he wants to raise us. He wants to train us. He wants to teach us. Again, I know, not a popular message, but certainly a needed one. And I want to tell you, it ought to be popular in our hearts because it's personal, it's private, it's between you and the Lord. No one's going to go around and ask for your, you know, tax returns and see how much you gave. No one even really knows how much you gave. God knows. That's the point. That's how it should be. God sees and God cares, and God is your Father, and he's your provider. Prove me, test me in this. I want to challenge us. Test the Lord. It is an awesome journey of faith, trusting God and being one that gives and ministers, and knowing that your resources, though yes, you lack, though yes, you suffer, you give up pleasures. There's no greater pleasure than pleasing God. As Paul said, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we do so appreciate, God, just the opportunity to study again this morning. And Lord, though we might not have walked into church saying, I want to hear a message today on giving, Lord, on tithing, but Father, we certainly recognize that you know what we need. And God, I pray that you would just lead us, Lord, and I pray we'd be in your word and we would draw near and drink in and just pray that you would be glorified and that you'd be honored. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.